Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to see you here. Good to be here. As you know, probably already, but I'll say it again. We have a deacon's meeting on the 19th and then the Lord's Supper on the 26th. And as Dave said, happy birthday to America. Happy Independence Day. And it's a good day. I know everybody's been kind of celebrating a little bit here and there. Or maybe a lot, but it's okay. It's worth it, right? So it's good we can do it anyways. And I'm glad to be able to do something a little different today with our lesson. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. By the way, we got some new pens in, so a whole box of them. I think that's what that is, right, Edie? Yeah. So if you want some pens for work or for yourself or for anybody, take them. We have them. I guess we were thinking alike, Edie, on the verse there, in front of the bulletin. You had the same one. Good stuff. Well, here we are. Good to be back, as always. And this is going to be a little bit different. I wanted to try to do something because obviously the 4th of July just passed yesterday. And so I wanted to make our lesson sort of geared toward something to do with freedom. And it's going to be Freedom's Source and the Fight to Keep It is our title here today. But before we get going, we always like to take advantage of confession. God's grace is, or He is gracious in allowing us to even have the opportunity to do that each and every day before class, on the way to work, in traffic, when the guy cuts you off. You know, it's nice to be able to have go to the Lord and or go to the Father and say, acknowledge what we've done and move on, because we know that they're forgiven in the cross, they're paid for, and He cleanses us. So let's go ahead and do that, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have today to study Your Word, to grow spiritually, to learn more and more each and every day about what we have in our position in Christ. We know that each and every day is accounted for. We also know that Your provision has already been settled. And so we pray that we can trust in that, put our faith in You each and every step of the way. In this life, we ask for concentration today. We ask for the openness to receive it, and we thank You for the just the word and the lesson that we have before us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name, Amen. So here we are. Hopefully, you are aware that I don't want to trip while I'm up here, so. Hopefully you're aware that yesterday was the 4th, probably are, if you have a TV, radio, or just are alive. but that's what it was, and it actually marks 250 years from when the actual Declaration of Independence was completed, which is a kind of a neat thing when you think about a little bit of the history there. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, that really isn't that long of a time frame. You know, if you think about the bigger picture here, 250 years, I mean, think about the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years are gone, right? Maybe a lot longer, right? Gone. So 250 years doesn't really seem to be that long, especially when you consider where we are. You know, the massive amount of corruption, the current state of affairs in the government, in the people, in how people think, how they feel. You know, I mean, I'm speaking to the choir here. You're people and you live here, so you can relate to things that have changed in a, I guess you could say, in a more rapid way. And so that's why I was thinking it's very short, right? To see that where we've come from and to see that where we're going, and especially when you think about there's sort of a push to change the identity of our country. There's sort of a push in that direction, right? To change that. And that didn't take long either. So, and when I say didn't take long, I'm not really referring to the outward things that have changed. We see those too. You know, we see a lot of outward change we can physically see, but I'm talking about the inward change. I'm talking about a spiritual, there's a spiritual, invisible change, a component of this that we know is driving the external change, obviously, right? And that's what I wanted to talk about today, because we know there's a spiritual warfare on our hands right now. There's a warfare. And Satan is very desperate, and he's in attempting to deceive as many people and as fast as he can deceive them. He's on a mission, and that's what he's trying to do. And to be honest with you, it looks like it's sort of working, doesn't it? I mean, that's part of the change. Part of the change is Satan is working overtime. That's one part. We know he's always going to do that. But the other part is that more and more people are beginning to buy into his lies. They're beginning to believe the false, believe the things that are not true. And so guess what you have? Over time, when more and more people buy into lies, in, I would say, in place of the truth, what you end up with is a change in this, in the thinking of the people. And that's kind of where we are today. You know, I'm sure you've thought about this throughout this time that we've been here, but you know, historically, people have had thoughts about this country sort of differently than they are today. Gratitude, honor, loyalty, eagerness, and the desire to preserve the freedom, to defend the freedom. There was a motivation there. There was a thought process. There was a patriotism, right? No matter where you came from, it didn't matter. It was a different mindset than it seems to be in the atmosphere today. I was just, you know, Martin and I were putting up flags out there, and usually you wouldn't think about someone driving by and doing something to you while you're putting up flags. But the thought comes to your mind. And we mentioned it. We talked about it a little bit, and we were both thinking it. But that's just the reality of the atmosphere. In your own country, your flag, and you're putting it up, but that's where we are, right? And it's unfortunate, but when you lose all this willingness and desire and eagerness to preserve the freedom that we have, you end up with a different kind of mentality. And you, what you see today is people who mock the flag, who almost have a animosity towards the freedom that this country has for whatever reason. Maybe it was for, you know, it doesn't matter, but we see it a lot. We see a lot of unthankfulness to be here. And really, I think the main objective is to destroy it, right? Get rid of it. Change it to a way where it's not the same as it is or was, and to destroy the freedom that it has altogether. And it doesn't take long, at least for probably you and me, to realize what has happened over time up to today where we are today. And I would say that is the source of freedom has become more and more rejected over time. That's just the reality we face. The source of freedom has been rejected, and when anyone rejects the source of freedom, they inevitably get what they are searching for, which is a pseudo-freedom, and they lose the very freedom that was true and absolute and the source from which we were given the freedom in the first place. They're looking in other directions, in other places for freedom. Of course, you can't find it if it's only found in one place. See what I'm saying? So we're looking for it in different places, and they're not finding it. And Satan obviously has a lot of counterfeits to the one absolute freedom. He does. So when you search for these different directions, what happens is you lose out on the very thing that you are seeking. That's what Satan's good at doing, is deceiving us. And so this is why I like to talk about this subject around this time of year. I like to talk about the source of freedom that is only found in Jesus Christ. Let's just start the sermon off that way, right? Because that's really the topic today. It's the source, it's the reason, it's why we're here, it's why we're able to enjoy the things that we are enjoying today. And it's something that we need to pay attention to, because if we don't realize the source, guess what? How are you going to fight to keep it? You won't. You may fight to keep something else. You know, go protest about something out there. But you certainly aren't going to be fighting to keep what you think you're fighting to keep. A good place that I thought we would go to see this kind of concept in the Bible, obviously this is a church, we want to relate everything we do to the Bible, is John 8:31. And I just want to read this, because this is Jesus speaking to in the temple to those who were there. And this is verse 31, John 8:31. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, I wanted to start here because just to give us a little idea where or what we're talking about here. And this is one of those verses that I've even heard people use as a salvation or a gospel message verse. You kind of don't look surprised. Good. You shouldn't look surprised at this point. You know, they use a lot of the ones for salvation verses that shouldn't be. This sits in a gospel message verse, by the way. Please don't use this verse as in your good news presentation. What this is, or at least what the deceiver will say is, in order to be saved, you have to continue in God's word. See, it says it right here. Jesus said it. Well, if you don't have your Bible in front of you, you could believe that. You know? It's easy to believe, especially if you don't read the verse. Right? If you don't read it, and you aren't really... And here's what I think that the key part of this is. If you also aren't really hearing about what it actually says, is it that part of being positive or negative to the truth? If someone really isn't that interested in knowing exactly what it said, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. So if you're in that maybe kind of rebellious stage of your life, you're open to accepting a false truth, even though the scripture doesn't even say so. Hook, line, and sinker, right? So, actually, this verse is not a verse on how to be saved. It's a verse about discipleship. Discipleship. I'm sure you could pick up on that at the... But this is where so many, I think, religious or legalistic pastors derail the train on this verse, is they say that discipleship is a requirement for salvation. Oh, that was just a different way to say works are a requirement for salvation. That's all that is. See what I mean? See how sneaky that is? Discipleship is a good term, and it's a good thing, and it's a biblical concept, and Christians should be a follower of Christ. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But the reality is, when you start to use Scripture like this in a wrong way, not only is it not true, but we exclude the context that this is written in. We exclude the context here. So, look how verse 31 starts out. Did you see that? So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, Well, that's an important part of the conversation. Now we have to start the conversation over to the pastors who were using this as a salvation verse, don't we? We really do. Jesus is talking to those who had already believed Him. Well, you might think, well, that could mean anything. Believed Him about what? Okay, fair argument, right? We got to know, we want to know, what are they talking about? He could have said the sky's blue. They believed Him. Well, what are they believing Him about? So I think that's a good question. But just to remind us a little bit about what they believed Him about, remember at the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives and into the temple to teach people who were actually there in the temple, and some of them were following Him, right? So there was probably a pretty decent crowd there, I would think. Decent crowd, right? Some of those people were the notorious Pharisees and Sadducees. If you know anything about the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not a very pleasant kind of people to be around. They appear to be very pleasant, but when you get to know them, it's really a facade to a very, very religious and legalistic type of person who really isn't interested in the truth when it all boils down to it. And we see that throughout Scripture over and over and over again, but they're there. They're always hanging around somewhere, you know? It's like they've got to be around, which is good because we need to see that side too, right? So here they are, the religious Pharisees and scribes, And what happened was they brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. She's actually been caught. They caught her, apparently. They brought her to Jesus. And, you know, in Jesus' mind, all kind of question marks are probably going on if it has to do with the Pharisees. I know it probably would me, especially if you know their motivation, which He absolutely did, right? So they brought this woman to Him and said that she should be stoned according to the law of Moses. Now, fair enough. You know, what they're doing is they're saying something and they're bringing her in there. I'm sure it was sort of dramatic. It had just happened and Jesus is in there, probably people listening, and the focus is on them, obviously, right? It's probably a bit of a, I would say, a scene bringing this woman into Him. But as you know, the Pharisees are very, very sneaky. They're very, very sneaky. And one of the things that they like to do is they're very good at taking Scripture and taking it out of context and using it in a way that is deceptive. So they use it, well, I would say they misuse it for their own purposes. Well, obviously they're doing something here. They have a purpose. You know, it initially seems like they're trying to do some good justice, right? They just want to abide by the law of Moses. They bring this girl who has broken the law and she needs to be stoned to death. Fair enough, right? That could be legitimate. At least on the surface, it sounds like it. I mean, especially if you're claiming it to Jesus and around all these people, you know? But there was a problem, obviously, with what they were saying, because they only told half of the law when it came to adultery. They only were telling half the story here, Remember, they're deceptive and they're going to use the scripture to their own advantage of what they're trying to at least accomplish at the end. So keep this in mind. Some of the things that they, and I would say they purposefully left out of this equation, was both parties had to die. Both parties had to die. Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:2 clearly state that if a couple is caught in adultery, both the man and the woman must be put to death. Okay? That's the first part. So by bringing just the woman to them, they're basically, and claiming she was caught, they're already misapplying the law, at least the way it's written in the law of Moses. The second part of this is, had to do with a very strict rules of evidence, basically. There had to be at least two eyewitnesses, two, to what had happened. Okay? And they had to see the exact same thing simultaneously. In other words, they had to both see it. You and me, or two people, had to see exactly what happened. And on top of this, they were Pharisees, so they also followed the oral tradition that really wasn't biblical, but it was just some of the things that religion had included on top of the law. Oh, kind of sounds like religion today, doesn't it? Let's include a bunch of rules and things on top of the Bible and call it this religion. Well, welcome to Pharisee world. One of the things that they had in addition to the law of Moses was part of their tradition made it very, very difficult to execute a person. Kind of sounds like a lot, some of our laws today, right? Some of them make it very, very difficult to execute a person. Not how it used to be, but that's what's been added on to the law, right? It's so difficult. It's drug out. It's forgotten. People are not executed sometimes for years, and sometimes they get off because they appeal, and then finally they'll... But you get the point. Their oral tradition made it very, very hard. And they knew all this. They knew all this before they got to Jesus, right? But the real reason they asked Jesus this was what they always do to Jesus. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to trap him. You know the Pharisees just as well as I do. There's always something up their sleeve, and they wanted to trap Jesus. So listen to this. If Jesus said, yes, go ahead and stone her. Remember, they were looking for his approval on telling them what to do. They said, this woman should be stoned. You know, what should we do kind of thing. If he said yes, he would have actually broken the Roman law that they were currently under. That would have been murder. That would have been probably, more than likely, sedition. Rebelling against the government. You're not going through the government. You're just, sure, go ahead and stone her. Well, we can't do that, right? That's number one. Number two, if he said no, don't stone her, he would have appeared to break the law of Moses. See how that worked? But he really wouldn't have broken the law of Moses. But that's what the Pharisees assumed people would think. Aren't they slick? Right? They throw half the scripture out, and people who aren't aware or who are not positive are going to say, yeah, right? It says that. We always have people that do that, right? They jump on the bandwagon and say, yeah, right? And it's like not even true. So there's always people there that are going to do that. And then, so if Jesus says no, what is that going to do to Jesus? Well, it's going to think if he is God, for those that do believe in him, that he doesn't know the scripture and he's really not God. He made an error, right? Or there would be a major problem there. And this is why I want to look at what Jesus replied to these people, the Pharisees specifically, because they certainly didn't expect what was coming at them. And I'm going to back up because they had a problem with what, you know, when they brought this lady, they had a problem. And here's what Jesus replied to them when they asked him, what should we do? This is in John 8:7, and I'm going to go to the second half of verse 7. It says, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Well, guess what the Pharisees did? They did like they always do. They kind of slimed away. They slivered out of the, you know, they kind of disappeared like the Wicked Witch of the West. They just melted. I'm melting. You know, they just disappeared. And why did they do that? Because Jesus exposed them. He exposed them. That's what he always does. He exposed what was in here. He exposed them. He exposed them for their hypocrisy. And guess what they had to respond to that with? Nothing. So what does it say? They started leaving one by one. The older ones left first, which means the one that's probably had more, at least, worldly knowledge and knew better got out of there quicker than the younger ones. It's kind of funny, right? But that's exactly what happened. So Jesus exposed them, and then he simply turned to the woman and he says, I don't condemn you either. And he says, go and sin no more. He kind of let her off. But you see what he's saying? There's actually commands in that verse. He's actually saying, go and get your spiritual life together, is what he's telling her. Get your act together. Obviously, we can't not sin. But he's making a point because he's commanding her to do this. And right after Jesus begins to teach to everyone who was there, again, after this point, this is what he begins to teach. So now what we're getting into is what the people actually believed. Because we had to back up to see what they believed in. Well, here it is. Listen to this. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. That's typical Pharisee response. But it shows where they are. Very clearly, it shows where they are. But think about what Jesus is telling them. He's explaining to them his identity, who he is. He's telling them about his deity, about the fact that he is God. He's doing it in a different way here, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's actually talking about his ability, I would say, to even give eternal life in this verse. But, you know, to no surprise, what do the Pharisees do? They reject it. They reject it. It's very clear. Your testimony is not true. Okay. I understand your position. Now, bear with me because I want to read from verse 14 to verse 21. Okay? Because we need to get what's happening here. Let's go ahead and go with it. Jesus answered. Now remember, they just rejected him. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot come. They just told Jesus how they felt about his deity, how they felt about his who he claimed that he was to them, his testimony. They said, we don't believe it. It's not true. Right? So he goes on to tell them where they're going or where to go. He basically, that's what he did. Right? He explained to them very detailed where he's going. You cannot come. At least in their current condition, where they very clearly just said, you know, we don't want to go, basically, is what they said. Okay. Well, skip down to verse 24 real quick. John 8:24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's still not completely writing them off. Notice that? He's still not writing them off because he's telling them what's going to happen unless there's the option. He's extending the option to them right here. That's grace, especially after someone rejects you in your face, rejects you. Here it is one more time. Unless you believe that I am he. Okay. So it's I would say that it's very clear what Jesus is teaching here. And he's showing them that unless you believe that he is God, unless you believe that he is God, they will die in their sins. And that equates to being condemned in the lake of fire, by the way. What that equates to. And Jesus continues to actually try to help these Pharisees out and the unbelievers around him. He goes on. If you continue to read, he continues to explain his position, about the Father, about all these things. And then verse 30 says this. Look at this. So we know what he's been teaching, right, up to this point. Look what it says. And he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. This is the verse right before where I started in verse 31. He spoke these things. Now you know what he spoke. He's talking about he is the God-man, the Savior of the universe, and he is the Redeemer. That's what he's speaking about. Well, that's awesome because here we are. We're in a place in the temple, and there's people who actually accepted him. They believed in him right there at that point. So here's our verse back to where we started. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Oh, it makes a lot more sense now, right? Jesus is specifically talking not to people who just believed him. He's talking to people who believed in him in verse 31. This verse says they believed him. So it makes it very clear what they believed in, I would say, right? They were saved. They believed that he was the God-man who is here for a definite purpose. At least if they couldn't get any farther than that, they could believe that he is God. And then here you have when it kind of says a slightly different, but then you have the precise version right here. They believed in him in the previous verse. So what we have here with Jesus is two groups of people, right? We have unbelievers. We have believers. We have some who just brand new believers. They just accepted him just right there. Two kinds of people. And by the way, that happened through how did that happen? Belief. So you actually could use this as a gospel message, but you sure could go south with it if you included the disciple part in there, right? Don't include discipleship in your good news message. That seems really, really hard to a new believer and impossible, honestly. Talk about the freeness of grace and how they can have it through faith. So to keep that in mind, two groups of people, right? So now the second half of this verse, I hope, should make a lot more sense about this is to people who are already saved and who Jesus is telling how you can become a faithful follower of me. Here's how you do it. Continue in my word. Bang. That's what we do. That's the Christian life right there. He's telling them this is how you become a follower. I like this word disciple. I don't know if I included it up here. Nope, I didn't. But this word disciple is mathetes, and it means a learner or a follower of Christ. It means one who learns the doctrines of Scripture and applies them to their life. Isn't that interesting? He's just telling them how to grow, how to be a mature believer, how to follow Him, how to grow in a relationship with Him. Continue in my word. Continue in my word. I love that. Did you hear the word mathetes? Math. Has the word math at the very beginning? It's a good indicator that you're going to have to think. You have to think in the spiritual life. I know that's sometimes hard to fathom. But Jesus is basically saying, you know, in order to do this, you're going to have to think. But guess what? So many churches have gone away from thinking. You realize that? That's a very subtle thing, by the way. Satan understands very well that the spiritual life is lived and it's a way of thinking. You have to actually think your way through what you're doing and how to do it and what God wants you to do. Do you realize that? If I want to erase that part of the spiritual life, what do I do? Include emotion. Include entertainment. Guess what you do at that point? You don't do too much thinking. You do a lot of emoting. But the thinking goes by the... It kind of gets to the secondary part of the spiritual life. Now, worship is not about what's happening. It's about how you feel. Right? Satan, I'm telling you, he knows what he's doing. And it's unfortunate because he's already lost. You know, it's like, just stop now. Right? You've already lost. It's all good. Let's just, you know, I'll give you a talk. You can, whatever. So, distraction. Satan is in the ball game of distraction. If the spiritual life requires thinking, Satan is going to put things in place so you don't have to think. But anyways, you get the point. Jesus goes on, and he spoke these things. Where are we at? 32. And then he says this after verse 31. Here's verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Okay. That's stopped, right? Then he goes to verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 32. Keep this verse in mind. Keep this verse in mind right here. Because Jesus said something in John 14 when he answered doubting Thomas. Remember old doubting Thomas? Wasn't sure Jesus, what he was doing, where he was going. He just wasn't sure. That's why he got the name Doubting Thomas. And this was, by the way, just before Jesus was crucified. He started to doubt. I think it was the Last Supper, right? Look at John 14:5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see what Jesus is telling Thomas? He's telling him, I am the only way, the only absolute truth in this life, and the only life to live that is legitimate, or at least that has meaning spiritual and eternal impact. So he's telling him three things that you can only find in Jesus. Only find in Jesus. So without Jesus, guess what? There would be no way. There would be no absolute truth. In other words, the Word of God that we have would not be with us. And there would be no eternal life. He's telling him those three things. So now go back to our verse. You see what Jesus is saying? I am the way and the truth. Let's go back to our verse. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what? Jesus could have said this differently. He could have said, and you will know me, and I will make you free. He didn't say that right here, but he very easily could have. He just said he was the truth. He is the truth. And when he was explaining that to Doubting Thomas. So now we know that Jesus is speaking about what? Physical freedom? No. He's speaking about a spiritual freedom. Now, the reason why I mention that, because obviously he's saying this freedom only comes from him and through him. That's the only place you can find it. That's the only place you can find it. And the second part of that is the Pharisees are there. You know, you always have to deal with the Pharisees, right? If Jesus is speaking truth about himself and he's saying this, John 8:32, they're still there. He's talking about the truth and he's talking about himself, and many came to believe in him. They're probably irritated about that. They wanted to question what he was saying. They had a hard time with what he was saying. You know, I mean, so let's see what they say. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Sounds like kind of like a child that doesn't understand to stop, right? Look at them. They have to just say something. Notice they didn't recognize something. They didn't recognize their need for a Savior, or they just pushed it aside, right? We don't need anything. We're good. We got this. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Notice what else they're doing. They're completely missing the boat. Well, first of all, they're missing the boat, but they're not even associating with what Jesus is saying with the spiritual component. They're talking about slavery, physical slavery. Gone. Right over the head. Well, you know, they rejected the truth. So what happens after that? If you're deceived, there's a lot of things that you're going to completely and totally miss. Not because it was an accident, it's because you've chosen to miss them. You've chosen to be deceived. We always have an option. We always have an option. They rejected the option when Jesus said his testimony, and they said, "Your testimony is not true." So now what? They're speaking about something that Jesus isn't even talking about. Well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it? Well, actually, their people had been enslaved. Maybe they weren't enslaved at that moment in time, but they're still talking about physical slavery. You know, they're just heckling is what they're doing. They're heckling Jesus, taunting him, I guess you could say. So they didn't recognize their need. They didn't associate what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus, what did he do? He helps them out. He helps them out. Jesus is gracious. He's going to help them out. So this is a good place. I didn't realize we were already up to our break, but this is a good place to stop. Don't worry, Jesus isn't going to throw them out just yet. He is actually going to help them out. He's going to try to help them understand. That's one thing about God. He is gracious. He is gracious. Even to people who reject him in his face, he's still gracious. Because, you know, there's always the opportunity for someone to change their mind, change their heart, to be born again. So with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for just the understanding, the word that you've given us to understand the way, understand the truth, understand the life that we have before us, that you have all provided for us. You are truth, and you've provided us with that truth. You provided us a way to live through that truth and to keep it with us each and every day. And we're just always not only thankful, but praying that we can continue in the right direction and finish up strong. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for Jesus, for what he did on the cross, for providing our freedom, for securing our freedom, and for defending our freedom. And my prayer today is that we can begin to see what our part is in that plan when it comes to Christ, when it comes to freedom, and when it comes to defending that freedom. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.